Exodus chapter 31 tonight. I believe this is one of our shorter Exodus chapters, or one of the shortest Exodus chapters. Only is 18 verses. Yep, only 18 verses in this chapter. So, what's interesting about this, I kind of shared with y'all last week that we're nearing the end of the instructions on the temple construction and the what should be used there and how to make them and the priestly garments and all those kind of things. We're kind of, tonight really, we kind of put the finality on that. And if you read this chapter is interesting because as I was looking at it, you know, we had some questions that arose pretty early on when we started talking about all the details that God was giving them about this skilled craftsman and this skilled this and this, you know, expert that and all this when it came to that. And the question was brought up, I think, by more than one of us. If we didn't say it out loud, I know we thought, some of us thought it, of, man, this person's got to be really good, like really good at these things that God's calling them to do, some of the detail and the specifics that he was laying out there. Well, tonight we get a little bit of insight into that, how good these people actually were at their trade and their craft, and how they were so good at their trade and their craft. Before we jump in, let's go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we've already asked your blessing upon our meal together and this time together also. But Lord, I think it's important before we go back to your word to once again come to your throne in gratitude and thanksgiving for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of these that are here tonight, that you would guard them and keep them as you promised you would, and that we would live our life in such a way that others would see our Lord through us. Lord, I pray you be with us in this text tonight as we go through it. Lord, show us, reveal to us what it is you would want us to see. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So this chapter, some of these chapters are broken up into three or four different places, you know, and it takes us sometimes quickly, sometimes fast. We go sometimes quickly, sometimes fast. Sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly we go through them. And then sometimes I get surprised. You know, oftentimes I think we're going to get this far and we don't get that far. Last week I told you I don't think we'll get through this whole chapter, and we went through the whole chapter. So I feel fairly confident we'll get through 18 verses tonight, but it doesn't really matter if we don't. We'll just pick back up at our next appointed time regardless. And already kind of setting the stage for this, after all these chapters of all these details, then we come to this one. And then if you didn't look ahead yet, chapter 32 would be one of the most well-known events in Exodus of the golden calf. So, that being said, chapter 31, let me read the first 11 verses or so. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in discernment, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carvings of wood, in order for him to work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahashima, of the tribe of Dan." I haven't had to read some of those names in quite a while, have I? "And in the hearts of all who are wise at heart, I have put wisdom." I know some of y'all's translations say something different there. We'll touch on that. "And that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils and pure gold lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to minister as priest, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They shall make them according to all that I've commanded you." Problem solved now, right? I mean, all that stuff we looked at of who, you know, this is a skilled person. Well, God says, I'm going to tell you who they are. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to equip them. I'm going to appoint them. I'm going to gift them to do these things. Yes, sir.
Point here that we haven't really talked about. Any of this since chapter 24 has been communicated to anybody except Moses.
That's right. We'll see that before we close this chapter out.
He's just up there hearing all this stuff.
Yep.
Supernaturally remembering and seeing.
Yeah.
And they're all just down there. Just waiting.
Did everybody hear what Brother Roy was talking about there? That Moses is still alone on the mountain with God from the past 6-7 chapters to this point. And we're going to see that at the end of this chapter. We'll see that he's been up there by himself. Because I've already set the stage for telling y'all chapter 32 is the golden calf, and we know he has come down for that to happen, right? But at this point, he's still on the mountain with God. So, yeah, that's a good point. I was going to wait to the end to bring it up, but Brother Roy, I mean, if you want to bring it up now, that's fine, too.
I didn't mean to do that.
No, I'm messing with you. You're perfectly fine. So, not only does God give the details and all these specific details of the building of the tabernacle, but he also determines who will oversee the work. Moses is overseeing the work, right? And who will perform the work. We just read of those. And not only does he appoint them, he puts wisdom in their hearts, as I read it, so that they can do the work properly. So who's in control of this entire, not just the details of how they're to do it. This isn't even Moses, go find some people to do this, right? He's saying, I'm going to tell you who it is. I'm going to give them and gift them.
He actually has it in past tense, like he's already done it.
Yeah.
Moses.
Yeah, so absolutely.
That's kind of interesting.
It is. So God's in control of all of this. And it starts with this typical introductory statement, which runs right through the whole section dealing with the tabernacle. And Yahweh the Lord spoke to Moses. So, not much to say about that. Verse 2, though. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That took my mind to two different places. First of all, who is this guy? We get a little bit of background there, right, of who he's the son of, who he's the son of. Now, first of all, when he says see, it's a form in the Hebrew language especially. It's very forceful. It's a direct command to Moses. And the command is to inspect and observe and listen to what I am telling you, what I'm showing you, the details again here. Explicitly calls him by name, this guy. I mean no disrespect to him, but this guy. He's calling someone by name, summoning them, appointing them to a duty. Now, I thought about that a lot. Before we get there, this name, Bezalel, literally means in the shadow of God. That's what the term means. And the L at the end kind of helps us that, you know, when you see that L, that's specifically referencing God. So shadow is often used in Scripture as a metaphor of protection and the shadow of things to come and all that kind of stuff, right? We know that. So this idea is the reflection of coming under God's care and defense. So we look at the genealogy first. It's kind of obscure. 1 Chronicles 2:18 and 20 tell us that he descended from the line of Caleb, the son of Hezron of the tribe of Judah. You might think, oh yeah, I know who Caleb is. Well, not that Caleb. This Caleb is not the same Caleb who would enter into the land and spy out the land. A different Caleb. It's unclear whether the Hur here has anything to do with the character from Exodus 17 we read about, who helped Moses by doing what? Holding up his arms. It's very possible, though. That one is. It's not the same Caleb we think of, though. But it drew my mind somewhere else as well. So now that we got the genealogy figured out, right? Called by name. See, I have called by name. That's a very interesting phrase throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Anybody else you think of Old Testament-wise that they were called out by name? And what does it mean that God calls them out by name? Here he says he did it, right? Elsewhere in Scripture, we see where God calls someone out, right, by their name. Anybody think of somebody Old Testament that jumps to mind? Samuel is one. Anybody else?
Cyrus.
Okay. It's very unique. I printed something out to bring tonight, and guess where it's still at? It's on my printer. There's a place in the New Testament I want us to go to also, but biblical instances, but I Googled something right quick just to help me out here. Biblical instances where God calls a person's name twice really grabs our attention. Abraham, Abraham, he does that. Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses. Samuel's called by name twice. Martha, Simon.
Adam.
Saul. There's some pretty important biblical figures that are called by name. And when they're called by name, oftentimes it's for a very specific task. It draws my mind to, I had to look it up, to Isaiah 45:3. Is that where I want to go? I think that's where I want to go. No, I'm sorry, 43:1. But now says Yahweh the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, it says. That's a, he's talking about the group at that point. But he says, you're mine. I've called you out. You're mine. That's powerful there. I think there's a Isaiah 45 as well. Is Isaiah called by name? By God? Yes, no, maybe. What about Isaiah 45:3? I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you will know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Who's he talking about there? Yeah, Cyrus. Brother Charles already called that one out on us. Some of y'all may have been questioning Brother Charles, but he was spot on that one. Isaiah 45, he called Cyrus out by name. I didn't doubt Brother Charles at all, though. What about a New Testament application?
Saul.
Saul is one. Was it said to Saul, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? What about Jesus in John 10:3? This is the discussion about the Good Shepherd, right? The I am statement of the Good Shepherd. He says this. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A reference to the way Jesus calls us. He calls you by name.
Doesn't he also give new names? In
Revelation, he gives a new name. He would give you a new name. Yep. That took me down a little bit of a rabbit trail, so I took y'all down the rabbit trail with me a little bit there. I tend to do that from time to time. Exodus 31:3-5. I have filled him, so this Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, all discernment, and knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship. Somebody else says something different there. Instead of discernment, understanding. Same kind of thought process, though, right? In knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. Now, the word that I find interesting here, tell me if anybody's translation says different in verse 4, to devise artistic designs. Does anybody else say something other than to devise?
To make? To design?
See, to design and to devise almost tells me that he's coming up with a design, right? To devise or design is that, but then later he tells us, no, he's to do this. So it probably tells you that he put this giftedness and this calling upon this man, and he was gifted. And he could devise and come up with other things that could design. Because perhaps, like when he said, make these angels in the tent, inside of the tabernacle, he had a little bit of autonomy in how he did that based on the giftedness of God on how to do it. You have thoughts on that? That word just jumped out to me because it's not what you're, it almost seems like it doesn't fit with everything else. He's saying he's going to do it, he's going to do it this way. But there's a little bit of this artist.
You would list the colors, but he didn't say which color.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to get at. There's a little bit of freedom in how it was designed based on the skill set he had given this guy, or perhaps in God's sovereignty, he placed it upon him exactly how it was supposed to be, which is more likely the case. But to the human eye, it would almost look like this guy's giftedness helped in this as well. So I think it's a little bit of where God gives him this ability and this skill set, but God divinely inspired how this would be put together anyway. It's interesting to see that word there, in my mind at least. given wisdom. Given wisdom. Did y'all's translation say wisdom? Filled him with the Spirit of God, capital S, capital G. How is this taking place? It's not just that he gifted him. It wouldn't appear, does it? This seems to be even more than that. Filled him with the Spirit of God. Did Mike's translation say something contrary to that? So he is not just divinely anointed externally, but this is the Spirit of God within to help create.
Well, it sounds like this guy didn't know, did he?
Until the Spirit of God came in? Okay.
But it seems like not only is he going to be gifted with the knowledge of this, but it's going to bring him joy to do it too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think we mentioned this a while back when we saw this phrase, wisdom, and how it kind of relates even more than what we think of. Given wisdom, we talked about it elsewhere, but we also saw it in Proverbs just a week or two ago. For the Bible to declare this, to be wise is to be skillful. So skillful at something. Wisdom given is to be skillful in something as well. And this is what we see played out here. Remember Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. So those kind of tie together. Provided with the knowledge, the data, the facts, and the ability and the giftedness and the Spirit of God given to him. And then verse 5 also tells us, well, 4, devised to work in gold and silver and bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings, and the carvings of wood, in order for him to make all kinds of craftsmanship. Now, when we think of back then, when we think about a craftsman, what do we? We don't think about them having this large of a skill set, do we? Usually, somebody who is really good at working with, even today, right? One thing, maybe a blacksmith, you know, and how they can handle work iron and do all this kind of stuff. But that person might not be a very good carpenter. Maybe understand how it works, because a lot of those things are, analytically speaking and mechanically speaking, kind of work the same. But to be an expert at working wood and to be an expert at working with gold is two completely different things.
And weaving.
And weaving. You didn't even add that one in, yeah.
Was the overseer of a number of artisans, and that makes a difference. If you know what to do, you don't have to know. I mean, you have to be able to do it all yourself. It's just that wisdom to actually be the manager of it.
That's a good point too, Diane.
There's other artists.
There he is. Yeah, later on it does talk about these other people that are brought in. So there is a wisdom involved in that for certain. But even to verify that it's done the way that God said it's supposed to be done, you've got to be an expert at it too. You have to be an expert that it was done right, the right way.
You've got all the different categories.
And it's all given to this man.
I don't think there's anything natural about this. That is extraordinary.
I think God wants to make that point very clear in that very first verse when he says, I've called him by name first of all, so that's okay. Filled him with the Spirit of God, and how he did that, or how that works itself out, is in, as Diane mentioned, in wisdom and discernment and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. So he has the skill set for all these crafts.
After he was filled with the
Holy Spirit. After, yeah. Back to you saying that he probably wasn't much of anything before. And not just being able to work with them, but these artistic designs. I really think that's what it's talking at. That you know, you can take somebody and just make a plain old shovel, right? They might know a little bit about how to make a shovel, but this guy can make like the best shovel, right? I mean, he could just beautifully designed and perfectly practical in its use and its application is kind of how I'm thinking through that.
He can make a good brick.
He can make a good brick. The best brick, if we were to quote our president. The best you've ever seen. The carving of wood, again, and there's different tools. So there's a couple of similar tools for working some of these, right? But some of these are very specific in even the tools you would need to be good using. Okay. And then he goes on. We read 6 through 11. This other guy, behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Well, I was pretty good at all these names back in Genesis. I'm not as good at them anymore. Of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are wise at heart, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded you. So, appointed him with this other guy. In the hearts of all who are wise, I have put wisdom. So, was this next guy, the second guy, we'll just call him O, was he given, was the same thing true of him? Was he called by name by God, and was he the Spirit of God placed within him and all that kind of thing? I think we can kind of ascertain that, specifically since he gives us his name, and he says he appointed him with him, almost like a, probably, I think so, we see something about leadership here too, quite honestly, that this guy is the main guy, we'll call him B. O is like second in command, but he's going to have a lot of authority and a lot of weight as well, and so a good leader needs someone else that can walk alongside them and help them.
I've ever worked with artists, they're not the easiest to manage either.
Okay, I haven't really worked with many artists, but
musicians are like that.
Yeah, I think they probably are a little bit. It has something to do with that
creativity.
The creativity, yeah. Anything can stunt their creativity. I mean, they feel that way at least.
God's in charge of all of this, but I'm thinking artists are unique. So.
Yeah, I think you're right. So he's the helper. He's the chief assistant. The second guy in charge. Anybody want to take a guess at what his name means? And we got a footnote there of what his name means. I told you, Bezalel, his name means shadow of God, right? Anybody have a footnote for this guy? I guess not. All right, his name in Hebrew means the tent of the Father. The tent of the Father, which is interesting because what is the tabernacle? Tent of the Father. But it's not listed as father. I mean, it's not listed with an L. It's not a synonym for God or an attribute of God. It's just lowercase f. It's tent of the Father. He's been in the tent of meeting for the Lord. So we learn later when we get to Exodus 38 that he's a skillful engraver and a fine craftsman. So he comes back up again later in the gospel, in the biblical account. Now, most of y'all's translations, whenever I read in verse 6, all who are wise at heart, about halfway through that verse, y'all, some of y'all's translations probably say skillful there instead of that bigger term I added. Literally, like I said, in the Hebrew, that means wise at heart. God equates wisdom to skill in some way. Does that seem odd to us? I don't think we also think about wisdom and skill having a synonymous connection.
Mine says gifted artisans. So I mean, that's a gift from God.
Yeah. Yeah. This. Remember, though, I think the reason that many Bible translators take that wise at heart out and change it for skillful artisan or something like that is because wise at heart, I have put wisdom. So do you have a skillful artisan? I have put wisdom. Is wisdom used after that talks about the being skillful or gifted artisan?
Yes.
So see, there's that connection to what the word really means. But wise at heart for us, because we are so often, when we think emotion, right? When we talk about wise at heart. And I've told y'all many times in the Hebrew culture, when they talked about the heart, they weren't talking about emotion. And they weren't talking about this heart beating in your chest, this organ beating in your chest. What did the Hebrew thought when you talk about the heart?
Soul,
the inner man, who you are, everything about you is what they talked about. When they talked about emotion, this is extra credit here. When the Hebrew would talk about emotion, what did they reference instead of the heart? What's that?
The kidneys?
No. The bowels. The intestines, the gut, that kind of function is what they talked about. When they talk about, they would use that when they were talking about emotion, the seat of emotion. All right? So the point is that these workers were wise of heart because God endowed them with wisdom. He put it within them. That's why wise at heart is the way the Hebrew would read this. Wisdom is very practical in nature. Not just theoretical, it's the ability to do things, isn't it? I mean, to practically put wisdom into action is to It's more than just knowledge, right? We know that, I think. Sometimes I think, especially in our minds today, we kind of conflate those two or make them completely the same. They're not.
So do we blame God if we're not too wise?
I wouldn't. I mean, I don't.
The wisdom of Proverbs doesn't talk so much about skills.
It doesn't.
It's the other kind of wisdom.
It is. It is, yeah. But it talks about actionable knowledge, though, right? It doesn't just talk about it purely as knowledge either. It's this actionable, this. What is the trend? There's a common phraseology that people use when they talk about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Anybody know that off the top of their head? I couldn't remember either. I should have wrote it down. Yeah. I mean, wisdom, though, it is to be able to take knowledge and apply it and to use it and use it correctly, too.
To not hurt yourself or anybody else with it.
Yeah. I think when we think about it that way, there is something when it comes to artisan and artistry and that kind of thing that is applicable, that they've got this knowledge and they know how to use it. Maybe that's about the simplest way I can put it. You know how to use the knowledge that you have, whatever it might be. As a Sunday school teacher, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a, you know, a carpenter, an electrician, or whatever, can you take the knowledge you have and use it? That's turning knowledge into wisdom. But God gives wisdom too. I mean, he. Okay.
Lacking in that today, as engineers can sit on paper and draw it.
Yeah.
But if they go down to the assembly line or try to figure out, see the piece off to itself, they're clueless to how to put it on there. So.
Yeah. I mean, absolutely. That's a good application with making your vehicles and stuff like that. I know we had Claire's car worked on a couple of weeks ago. You know, my mechanic was like, well, I've got to get all this stuff off to get to this right here. And while I'm here, the back spark plugs are right here. And the only way you can get to them is you take all this other stuff off to get to them. I was like, well, change them. I mean, I don't want to take all this stuff apart to change the spark plugs later if they go bad. And we've had the car for 2 years. I'd never changed them. When he got to them, he pulled them out. He's like, I don't think they've ever been changed, Greg. I said, because you got to take all this stuff apart and spend 5 hours to get to them. Sorry, I was ranting a little bit there. That repair cost me about twice what I thought it was going to, so I've got, you know, yep, most of y'all have been there before, something like that.
Combination of wisdom and knowledge doesn't make it that hard to get the spark plugs.
A lot of people have a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom whatsoever.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. I think maybe to us we might say that's like head knowledge versus common sense, right?
We used to say when I was a mechanic, we used to say they had a short between here and there.
Yeah. I've made comments like that before, too. Yeah. Anything else in that part of the text? Let's go on. They may make all that I have commanded you. So, I mean, do you think, we're speculating here, and maybe I shouldn't go down this path, but we thought it as we're looking through all these chapters of, at any point was Moses wondering, man, am I going to really find somebody who can do all this stuff that God? I mean, we know he trusted God, but I don't know if he thought about it to this detail. You know, I mean, if
he had to communicate it to him because it says the things that I commanded you, you have to tell them. So that's got a transition point too.
Yeah.
To get it actually communicated accurately. The gifting may have already prepared them.
I think it did. I think that's also why he tells us about giving them the Spirit of God. It will help that discernment.
Wondering what they're dreaming about or something until he gets down there and tells them what it's
about.
Yeah.
I think what you're saying is correct. I think Moses is going, he's like drinking water from a fire hose at this point.
Absolutely, he's drinking water from a fire hose.
Who are they going to find to do all this stuff? And God just dropped it in his lap and said, go find these
at the very end.
I've already set him up.
Yeah, right before he comes down the mountain, he's like, I think that's a lesson for us too, don't you? On like, if God has called us to do something, he's going to prepare us and he's going to furnish that. And it may not always look like, I mean, Moses may have been thinking in his head, hey, I know this guy, I know this guy, I know this guy. Maybe they can do this. And God's like, no, I called the guys by name already for you.
Just Moses remembering this. It's all supernatural.
Absolutely, it's supernatural that Moses could remember all this. He wouldn't
post it into
his brain. He didn't have an iPad out here taking notes of all this.
He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He had to have some kind of communication going.
Absolutely. What's that, Marty?
I just wonder if he had anything to do with the golden calf. He was down there. And then the Irish, he just threw the gold in there and his calf come out. So.
Man, we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 32, I guess, Marty.
That was another spirit, I think.
Yeah. 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 He would have been the guy you'd want to do it, but he didn't. And again, if God gave this guy the spirit of God, spirit of himself, the Holy Spirit, then he wouldn't have been involved in that.
And then we got to worry about if all the gold is gone into the calf, where are they going to get the gold for all this stuff for the temple?
Melt the calf back down.
Yeah, that's but they had to drink it or something, didn't they?
Yeah.
But in their thoughts, though, or Moses, he could have thought that's what they've done.
I just was curious about that. That's next chapter.
That's next chapter. You're right. And then he goes into, okay, make all that up, command. Then he makes a list of it again, right? Kind of like, I'm like Roy, though. It's not like he remembered it naturally. We've been 6-7 chapters deep into this now, right? And the detail was so meticulous. And again, to his point, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, Moses isn't, like, hearing it from God, communicating it straight to the people. He's up on the mountain getting all this. He does get interrupted a little bit. And emotional when he gets interrupted, too. Quite emotional. Verse 7, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Testimony. So there's the tabernacle, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat upon it, so the mercy seat that goes on top, and all the furniture of the tent. The table also and its utensils, pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offering, also all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. So all that stuff that he told them of how specific to build, he's like, these guys are the ones I prepared and gifted and called by name to do this that I told you needs to be done. That had to be a little bit of relief, too, if we're being honest, I think. You know, I mean, that these people are there. God's already prepared them. They're ready. They're skilled. They have the wisdom, the knowledge, the craftsmanship. The altar burnt offering with its utensils. I read that one already. The woven garments as well. And the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons with which to minister as priests. Now, the woven garments is a little addition there. What is the woven garment? Somebody has something different there? The very first of verse 10. Does anybody says braided clothes? Garments of ministry? Okay. Actually, the more literal translation is braided clothes. It doesn't really tell us exactly what that means. We had some, because the next thing says, and the holy garments for Aaron. So is it saying the same thing twice? You see what I'm asking? There's some scholarly debate on this, of course. The garments are mentioned right after this. One thought I've heard was this. And it says this, perhaps it relates to the coverings and the veils of the tent of the meeting, many of which were woven fabric. We read that back in Exodus 26, that those fabrics were woven together. Remember, he got pretty specific about that.
Well, didn't this last chapter speak of what Aaron was to be made of and then the other priests had his different clothing?
Yeah. Yeah, that's the other discussion point is it one for the other, but yeah. What's that?
It says garments.
It says braided garments. The literal translation. Or braided clothes, which is garments. Like I said, there's a little bit of scholarly debate. I wouldn't plant a flag.
Everyday garments.
Everyday garments?
Not their holy.
That's an interesting thought.
Just this whole list of skills that are really a holy out more than Bezalel. Such diverse. I mean, he's a chemist.
Yeah, we ain't got to that verse
yet.
He
makes the oils. He is a weaver, metal and wood. And that's that. Nobody excels in all of those except.
Yeah, might be able to dabble a little bit, but not to the standard of God.
Yes.
Verse 11, the anointing oil also and the fragrant incense for the holy place. This is what Roy was talking about, like with the chemist part. They shall make them according to all that I've commanded you. Think about that for a minute, though. I mean, this blows our mind a little bit to think about this. But then again, the practical thing is God calls you to do something and tells you to do something. He didn't say this is going to be easy for these guys, though. Y'all catch that? He didn't say this is going to be an easy task, but he has prepared them for that task. And not just prepared them for a task, prepared them for the task according to his specifications to be holy.
120-year building. It was very particular, just like all this.
Yeah.
What kind of wood and how to do it, fits and
yep.
Everything, but 120 years of carpentry, you pretty well know what you're doing,
man. Yeah, you might figure it out after that many years. Any of us might.
I heard John MacArthur preach a sermon on kind of just talk about that. You know, back then, they lived 400 or 500 years. You know, if we get 30 years in the business, we'll refer to as professional in it. You know, he said, just imagine back then, they was, you know, they was carpenters for 400 or 500 years. So they had it down good. They
yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
They didn't need to take measures. So.
Let's read the last part of this chapter. Beginning of verse 12, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who makes you holy. But as for you, he says, sounds like he's got this very specific task and role. Moses is the leader. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He's the spokesman for God. The leader. We're starting to see some delegation here, right? We've already seen a little bit of that earlier on, but here we're really starting to see some. All this stuff that I've commanded you to do and design and build and make, you're going to give it to them and they're going to go do it. But as for you, here's what you're going to do. And the other thing is, he's set up Aaron to be the high priest and his sons to be priests, right? So thinking, all right, what's Moses got to do now? Just kick his feet up after all this time? Well, if you know the rest of the story, you know he absolutely doesn't kick his feet up. He still has a lot left to do that God's called him to do. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I'm Yahweh who makes you holy. Why are they supposed to keep the Sabbaths?
Because he taught them so.
He told them to. That's the easy answer, right? Not, the easy answer is sometimes the right answer. We try to overcomplicate things sometimes. That's absolutely the case, but he gives them even more reason of why, doesn't he? So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. What do we say holy means? Separate, distinct, unique even. Because what, the other thing, why does he put it right here? He's already talked about the Sabbath. Why put it right here?
Yes, he's talking about all that work. Really,
I think that's a big part of it. Because just think about Moses for a minute. Coming off this mountain, he's like, all right, calling this guy out and this guy out. Go do it. And it would be very tempting to hurry up and get it done and just work as hard and as fast and as much as you can. But God says, no, you will take the Sabbath rest. And all the people will also. Because you're unique and holy and set apart. He also says, my Sabbath, for this is what? A sign. It's a sign. A sign for who? A sign for all the other people that might come across them? Yes. A sign for them? Yes. Because he wants them to remember they're set apart, they're holy, they're unique. They are his people called by his name, as we read in Exodus, in Isaiah 43:1 just a moment ago. Therefore, so because of what I just said, right, there's a therefore in the Old Testament. We don't see as many of them in the Old Testament as we see in the New Testament, but there it is. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. God's telling them to rest, and if you don't rest, I'm going to put you to death.
Serious rest.
That's pretty serious. So there's two words. That I'm not, it's not worth going into. The application of this sanction seems to have been quite rare in the history of Israel, though. It didn't happen a lot. In Numbers 15, verse 32. The sons of Israel were in the wilderness, and they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him near to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then Yahweh the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death. Didn't say it didn't ever happen. All right. So the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Two additional purposes for the Sabbath are given here, aren't they? First, it's a sign of the covenant relationship between God and his people. He says that. So breaking the Sabbath, because we might think that is harsh, right? That is harsh to be killed for not taking a break. I don't mean to make light of it, but just in our mind. Breaking the Sabbath according to God is tantamount to breaking the covenant. Second, God points to God's creative work at the beginning of time, doesn't he? We know that. We know that he's always pointing back to the 7 days of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. We know that God didn't need to rest, I hope. Y'all knew he wasn't wore out from all of his work. So when someone celebrates the Sabbath, that person's honoring and praising God's work in creation. That's what he's saying there. You're honoring, you're praising, you're looking to him as your father. So these verses, Sabbath appears 7 times in these, verse 12 to 17. The verb for was refreshed, some of y'all saw that more than once. I only read it once, I think, here. It's used only 3 times in the entire Old Testament. Refreshed is only used 3 times in the entire Old Testament. It's connected to the word in Hebrew, nefesh, which means breathe, soul, or life. So here in this way, in this passive pattern in the original Hebrew, it means something like he took a breath, which we think of. We use that in that similar, right? Whenever you take a break, you take a breather, take a breath, pause. Maybe even whenever you get too emotional, whether it be sad or happy or angry or whatever, that you might say, hold on, let me take a breath here. That's the way it's used right here, to pause, take a breath, and reflect. Because if we're angry or upset, we pause. It's not just to breathe. You're breathing anyway, right? Our body's breathing. But it's to think and reflect. And think, okay, whatever this is, whether it's anger, sadness, happiness, whatever, let's pause and take a breath and reflect on this.
God just said it was good when he stopped. He would always say it was good.
It was good. It was very good. Sometimes. Yeah, one time at least. So that's what he's saying. Let's take a breath. Now, that, of course, when we think about God, God wasn't restored in his rest, right? He didn't lose anything of himself when he created, did he? Where for us, when we create anything, as God gives us giftedness to do, whether we, you know, plant a rose garden or we, I don't plant a lot of rose gardens, but I thought that one out there anyway. Hammering a nail, working on a car, whatever, when we give of ourselves in our work and our labor and our toil, no matter how enjoyable it is, we lose something of ourselves in gaining that which we created, right? Whether we lose some, you know, where we get fatigued or the sweat that we give of ourselves. When God gives of himself, he loses none of himself. Yes?
God created the earth at this very moment. Didn't he also create every heavenly body in the universe? Because they all depended.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He talks about creating the lights in the sky and all of that. Yeah. I love teaching through Genesis so much. I love those 7 days of creation we taught through. Some of y'all were here. A few of you were when we taught through that. If you weren't here, we spent one whole lesson on each day of creation. It was just so glorious to go back through that and read through that and study on that. It talks about him unfolding. And science talks about, they try to dispel, I got enough time to go on a little bit of a rant, I guess. the light years, they try to use that, equate light years, how we measure stuff in space based on light years, and how, well, that destroys the creation account. You know, that had to be from an explosion that did this and did that. But the Bible actually tells us about God unfolded it like a tent. Yep. And it's kind of like if you poke a hole, if you fold a bunch of papers, or take a large piece of paper the size of this table, and you fold it all down to one little small square. Did any of y'all, when you were kids, I bet most of us probably did. I don't think this is bound by what age we are. Probably took a piece of paper, folded it up, make a bunch of cuts on it, and you unfold it to make a snowflake.
Yeah.
I think that's probably been going on forever, right? You take a piece of paper and you fold it infinite amount of times. We can't do it infinitely, but for the sake of conversation.
You can only do it 16 times or something.
You only fold a piece of paper 16 times?
You can't fold it anymore.
Don't bring logic into my discussion. I didn't ask for that.
I can fold it 30 feet wide.
Try it.
How big it is. If you do it symmetrically.
Well, I guess if you make an accordion out of it, you can do that.
Yeah.
I meant fold it.
Okay, so I'm making an accordion out of mine.
You poke
a hole through it. And then you stretch it out like a tent. That deals with the light year issue, doesn't it? Now it's that far away, though. Once I unfold it, it is 7 million light years away. But when he created it and he unfolded it like a tent, it was all right there. The scripture talks about him unfolding the heavens like a tent.
The first lines that I see in created heaven and earth and all things seen and unseen.
Absolutely.
All at the same time.
Well, isn't also, y'all took me on a, I guess I started us on this journey though, didn't I? Brother James started it. When he created everything. Romans 11:36 says this, for from him, this is equating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity as being God, being incarnate God. He says this, for from him, from God, from Jesus, through him, through Jesus, and to him, Jesus, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So from him, through him, and to him. From him means created. And through him, yes, all of it. Everything. Seen and unseen. That's good. 11:36. I think that's actually one of Claire's favorite verses. I really like it a lot too. And when he says here about God taking a breath, let's get back on topic here, okay? But God taking a breath, restored from his rest, that language is that big, one of the big old anthro words that I talk about sometimes, anthropomorphic, in which he uses human language so we can understand the act that God did, because God didn't need to take a breath. Jesus told us what about the Sabbath? Was man created for the Sabbath?
Man.
Sabbath was created for man.
That was a change. I mean, clearly.
It was. It was a change, but he's also saying it was always created for the purpose of you to enjoy your rest, although for them it was the commandment of it too.
They're kidding if you don't do it.
Kidding if you don't do it, yeah.
A little different.
So it shows the benefits that man receives from the Sabbath. And like I've told y'all before, we understand from a practical physical standpoint the benefits you have. I mean, I drove home from Florida yesterday and drove about 8.5 hours. I was telling Miss Edith before we started, I slept for 9 hours last night. I never sleep for 9 hours, but I needed that rest after making that long drive because I'm not as young as I used to be, and that drive wears me out a lot worse than it used to. Yeah. My co-pilot that rode with me told me today that they slept really well last night too. I said, I didn't know that you get that wore out from a drive. She's 32, and I'm like, yeah, a drive will wear you out. Brother Mike Hill can probably attest to that. He drove all over this country at one time in a truck. It'll wear you out. Verse 18, when he had finished, God, speaking with him, Moses, upon Mount Sinai. So now we come to the point that Brother Roy made when we started. He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So now we said the other anthro word. Oh, we said the same one. I'm sorry. That's morphic again, not past. So, shifting from dialogue to narrative, the author connects all the material back to Exodus 24, 12 through 18, when he said to Moses, come up to me on this mountain. And now he's giving him this to go back down the mountain. He's been on the mountain for a while. Well, we know how long he was there, right? 40 days. So anybody that read that, that has been reading through all this and doesn't know what chapter 31 says, they're like, man, he's there for 40 days? I mean, you know, he's, no, all this stuff is happening for 40 days.
Took us longer to go through it than 40 days.
We didn't go through it every single day, though. So, coming from the finger of God, what does that mean? Literally. He's the author and source of them. Yeah. I think in, I haven't referenced the Ten Commandments in a while, have I? No, I haven't. What does it do on there? It was like a fire or something that comes down and starts writing on the stones, isn't it? He's the author and source of the commandments. Have we seen the finger of God anywhere else in Scripture? So up to this point? Written by the finger of God. The finger of God. Have we seen that anywhere else in the Exodus account? In Exodus 8:19, what's going on back in Exodus 8? Y'all remember? It's pretty early on. They haven't crossed the Red Sea yet, so what other big event's going on? The plagues, right? The plague, not yet. Where the plagues are coming upon the Egyptians. And who does Pharaoh bring in? The magicians, right? Explain to me what's going on. What is this? You know, you do your work. God allows them to for a while, right? They could kind of mimic what's going on early on, but then they get to a point where they can't anymore. In Exodus 8:19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Elohim God, not Yahweh, Elohim. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened with strength, and he did not listen to them as Yahweh had spoken. So that's the other place we see it mentioned in the Exodus account. Psalm 8:3 uses that same imagery, that same anthropomorphism, describing the finger of God like this. Psalm 8:3. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established. That kind of ties what Brother James said into the finger of God here too. So that's just demonstrating that creation came about by the force of God, active force. So it's used again here for the same reason. These are divine commands. They come from God, directly from God. Any other thoughts?
When astrophysicists talk about...
Whoa, we're going deep.
Well, I'm going on what you were talking about, this folding up the paper and poking a hole in it. When astrophysicists talk about wormholes in space, that you can jump millions of light years instantaneously, they always talk about folding a piece of paper and sticking a pencil through it.
I have no...